This morning, we are very privileged to have with us someone who is truly exceptional because in the year 2017, he was awarded the title of the Singaporean of the Year, which is not given to just anyone, but someone who is exceptional. And Dr. Goh Wei Leong, who is our speaker this morning, has indeed lived a life that is significant in many ways. Interestingly, he once used to drive a Maserati until he found Jesus again after a trip to Mongolia way back in 1995. He's a church leader today, as well as he's involved in many pursuits, reaching out to the poor and the disadvantaged in society. Dr. Goh, thank you for coming and sharing the word.
Thank you. Good morning, friends, brothers and sisters, my SAC family. I'm delighted to be with you this morning in such good company. I feel really honored to be a part of the Bicentennial Series. You know, as a Singaporean, I'm genuinely proud of what this nation has achieved. And by the way, we could have the first slide up. But as I was thinking about how far we've come, you know, the leaps and bounds we've made over just a couple of decades, I couldn't help but think about the people in our midst who have fallen through the cracks, the unseen, the forgotten, and the left behind. As many of you know, my heart is for the migrant workers, and our mission at HealthServe has always been about serving the migrant workers in Singapore who are alienated, marginalized, mistreated, and unspoken for. So when I was given the title of the sermon, Living with Mess, I couldn't help but think of how it applies to them and the mess many of them find themselves living in. But what you may not know is that in the course of my full-time job, I still work as a GP in a place called Jalan Kukoh, not far from here. And that was my first ministry, even before HealthServe started. And it's always been to the poor and the elderly who live there. My patients in this neighbourhood, while living in the middle of such a prosperous country like Singapore, come from low-income families and they live in single-room rental flats, many of them struggling to make ends meet, seemingly trapped in this social demographic that they were unfortunately born into. And when I treat these patients, not all of them are old, but many of them low-income, my heart really goes out for them. And that's why I've added my little own subtitle, Where is the Love? Or Where is Justice? But first, let's talk a little bit about the mess. What mess are we referring to? Is it your storeroom, you know, that messy drawer that you hope no one ever opens? Or are we talking about these days or the days when nothing seems to go right? Or when you're late for the appointment or work because you missed the train or found yourselves fighting, perhaps with your spouse, over nothing? And when you got home, the kids had made an actual mess of the house that you, of course, had to clean up. You know, some of you may even feel like a mess right now. Your world in chaos, and you're not getting it right. Not where you want to be. Your dreams and hopes are all messed up because things haven't gone as you have hoped and prayed. Well, we're talking about all of this, all that mess, as well as the greater mess that this world is in. The mess that includes all our personal failures and all our corporate failures. And I'm talking about the result of Adam's sin, the brokenness we find in the world of injustice, poverty, the suffering, the imperfection and pain that all come as a result of man's fall in the garden. Now, this is not what or how God meant it for it to be, but it is the way things are. So how do we live with this mess? I pray right now that God will minister to every heart here and stir up faith and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit as we study the Scripture and see Jesus in the mess and brokenness of the world. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, open our eyes, hearts and minds this morning to see beyond our own mess and to embrace the love and compassion that you, O Lord, model for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to begin by telling you a story of Ishak, with whom I had a brief encounter, but whose story is seared in my memory and continues to influence my thinking and, in a way, my life. So it was a muggy day in London. I ordered an Uber to take me to the airport. And this was about 5 months ago. And, you know, a hybrid Toyota Prius pulls up. And I meet Ishak, my driver, a Middle Eastern-looking man whom I thought was about 45 years old. And his story opened up my mind to another world, the reality of our world today. You see, Ishak is an Afghan refugee, he tells me. And he's only 31, not 45, he says. He had escaped some years ago from near Kabul in Afghanistan, where he and his family were almost always hungry. And most of the people there are unemployed, he tells me. He was so hungry one day that he decided, I must flee Afghanistan. He pays money to a middleman or a trafficker and is sent to Turkey, where he waits to take a boat to Greece. He gets on a very small dinghy with 12 others and takes off in the middle of the night. Halfway through, the engine stalls and begins to sink. And they were frantically scooping up the water out of the boat, even with their shoes. Fortunately, a passing boat spots them and rescues them. Arrested back in Turkey, Ishak avoids being sent back to Afghanistan by pretending to be a Palestinian refugee when questioned. He then tries a second time to cross to Greece and succeeds this time. After having gone without food for more than 10 days and dodging numerous police checkpoints, he finally makes it to the UK and is given refugee status. Now, Isha tells me that his is a happy story, even though he struggles to feed his family. Now, 6 years after being in the UK as a refugee, he was given British citizenship. He then returned to Afghanistan, got married, and brought his wife to London, and they now have a lovely 3-year-old daughter. Now, he is immensely thankful to Allah, who and does good deeds for whomever he can, especially for this delightful English lady who is his neighbour. You know, Ishak is that first Afghan shipwreck survivor whom I've had a deeply engaging brotherly conversation with. And you know, he simply dreams of a more humane life than that he experienced under the Taliban. And he's not alone. You know, today, our world is currently facing the largest refugee crisis since World War II. An unprecedented 70.8 million people have been forcibly displaced worldwide, and some 37,000 people are forced to flee their homes every day because of conflict or persecution. And that's not just the Middle East or Europe. More than 1.3 million Rohingya refugees or Rohingyas have fled Myanmar since 2017 to escape the violent attacks in the Rakhine State, making it one of the world's most devastating humanitarian disasters. Overcrowded camps, malnourishment, lack of clean water, unsafe environments for girls and women, and probable trauma continue to afflict our Rohingya refugees. Now, we may not have refugees in Singapore, well, at least not yet, but there are many foreigners amongst us. Like Ishak and other refugees, our migrant brothers or migrant worker friends also carry similar hopes and dreams of being able to provide for their families. The foreign domestic workers in our homes, the construction workers who build our HDB flats, and all these people will come to Singapore to seek a better life for themselves and their families. And many of them paid lots of money to agents just to come here to work. And the reality they discover upon arriving here is that their daily wages are really very, very low. Physical labour is hard, and many struggle to earn enough to send back to their families. You know, migration is just one of the many pressing issues in our messy world today, along with human trafficking, exploitation, poverty, climate change, and so on. But I put forth to you, though, that most of the suffering and injustice we see around are precisely that, an issue of injustice or justice, depending on the way you see it. And that's why I've chosen to distill it into one overarching issue today, the issue of justice, or rather, injustice. Sad to say, our society, or rather, all of society, perpetuates various degrees of injustice within its culture, much of it is disguised as tradition. For example, ex-offenders are often discriminated against in our culture, and there are exceptions, of course, but the painful reality is that people don't always get a second chance, And that's why the rate of re-offence is very high. For migrant workers who come from Bangladesh, China or India, the chances of even entering the rungs of the lower middle class are almost impossible, let alone earn some more money to become a millionaire. According to economists' estimate, a good 10 to 14% of Singaporeans still face severe financial difficulties, and many of them have problems meeting basic needs. You know, it's hard to imagine that given the food waste we see every day around us, that hunger remains a real and present issue for many of these 10 to 14% Singaporeans. You know, the problem gets even more complex if there's an illness like diabetes or even cancer. What a mess, you might say. Where is the love? Now, church, you know, God is love. And, you know, God, He has got great compassion for all of us in our mess. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His beloved Son to die for our sins, to justify us. Justice and mercy, or justice and love, is clearly at the heart of our loving Father. So let's turn to the Bible now, to the story of Tamar and Judah. Now, I thought about it for a while, whether to call this Tamar's mess or Judah's mess. But bottom line, it's just a mess. Okay, and for those of you who are not familiar with this scandalous story, I'll just read Genesis 38, 6 to 26. The first few verses are missing in the slide. Verse 6, Genesis 38. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offsprings for your brother. But Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep it from providing offsprings for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son Selah grows up. For he thought, he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live and lived in her father's household. Now, after a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. And when Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah, to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira the Adullamite went with him. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on the way to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enanim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And what will you give me to sleep with you? She asked. I'll send you a young goat for my flock, she said. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it? She asked. He said, what pledge should I give you? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent a young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman. But he did not find her. He asked the man who lived there, where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enaim? There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here, they said. So he went back to Judah and said, I didn't find her. Besides, the man who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here. Then Judah said, oh, let her keep what she has or we'll become a laughing stock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her. Now, about 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter Tamar is guilty of prostitution and as a result, she's now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. And as And she was brought out, and she sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son, Shelah." And he did not sleep with her again. Now, a special note for those of you who feel like you're in a mess like Tamar or Judas, even messes due to your own making or doing, here's a strong encouragement for you. Did you know who's the first woman mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus? Yes, it's Tamar. So in Matthew 1, in the genealogy of Jesus, let's scan now to verse 3. In Matthew 1. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. So guess what? Out of this messy situation, which many of us wouldn't expect anything good to come out of, God brings Jesus redemption and literal redemption. Now, if you feel like you're in a terrible mess today, I want you to know that Jesus is able to take out the mess and turn it around for His glory. You know, God can redeem our mess, and He wants to. And I declare over you right now that God will turn your mess and our mess into His message. And you shall live to tell the Lord's goodness. Now, let's get back to Tamar's mess. Now, beneath the scandal is a story, a tale of injustice and abuse. On one level, the individual abuse of Tamar by her family, and on a deeper level, the systemic injustice perpetrated on widows by larger society. Let's focus on systemic injustice for a while. Now, what is systemic injustice? Now, this happens when societal systems and cultures contribute to and usually perpetuate injustice. Now, in order to understand this story, we need to have some background. Now, in Hebrew tradition, family is extremely important. So to be widowed and to be left alone was to have absolutely no place in society. You see, Tamar was away from her family. She couldn't get a job, and since she had been married before, it was very unlikely that any gentleman in the community would choose her for a bride. And to protect women like Tamar, therefore, it became the deceased man's brother's duty to marry his widowed sister-in-law so that she could remain under the family's protection. Let's remember also Tamar was probably perhaps 15 years old at the start of the story. And even at such a young age, her life was basically over once her husband or her first husband died. So Tamar was a victim of cultural injustice, not just one person's sin against her. As a widow, she's vulnerable in society. Her social status denies her many opportunities and the provision she needs to flourish as a person. What more, as a young person? However, let's be careful not to interpret this story as justifying any type of sin. Instead, we must read it as an illustration of how important justice is to God and how dangerous it is when injustice is allowed to flourish unchecked. Systemic or cultural injustice can sometimes be hard to tell, since it's usually camouflaged in a so-called culture and tradition. But you know, personal injustice, on the other hand, is quite easy to diagnose. Personal injustice happens often because of the misuse of power and privilege. We see Judah perpetrating injustice against Tamar. He sends her off to wait for his younger son to grow up without actually following up on his promise. You know, in fact, his action is deceptive because he had promised her something he had no intention of fulfilling. You see, Judah's power and privilege stems from his wealth and status in the community. And as a poor widow, Tamar is helpless. Judah is in a position to help her, yet he decides to deal with her life in a callous and cruel way. He abandons her, exploits her, violates her, because of his selfish desires, which are greater than his desire to respect and honour human life. You know, think about it. Tamar's scheme was really quite devious, don't you think? But it strongly suggests that she knew Judah was the kind of man who would sleep with a prostitute when he found one on the street. And in order for her plan to succeed, actually succeed, Judah had to be the one to commit adultery knowingly. However, when he found out that Tamar had committed adultery later on, he orders her to be burnt to death. Now, that is a much more cruel and painful punishment than was stipulated for such an act. He himself refuses to be accountable for his own adulterous behavior, but condemns Tamar for the very same sin. Many perpetrators of injustice are more than happy to enslave or prostitute others, but refuse to be accountable for their own similar stories or actions. As a woman and as a widow, Tamar is doubly disadvantaged. She has no advocate or opportunity to lodge a complaint or seek recourse against Judah, and she's sentenced without jury to an even more severe punishment than she deserves, because she has no power, no voice in society to defend herself or answer to the accusations of a man. You know, these are patterns we still see today in our societies today, which are deeply and grossly unfair. Gender inequality, income inequality, racial inequality, unequal treatment by authorities, and unequal access to legal services, the list goes on. Punishment is also often skewed so that different people are punished differently for the same crime. Like Tamar, the victims of injustice often suffer unprotected without advocacy. Today, let's open our eyes to the possible injustices around us. Who are the folks in our world who need an advocate? Jesus is our great advocate. And as his bride and body, the church needs to be an advocate for the oppressed and vulnerable in our society. Proverbs 3:27 commands us, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act." In a nationwide study done a few weeks ago, presented a few weeks ago by the Lee Kuan Yew School of Public Policy, we are told that there are now about 1,000 homeless people found sleeping in the streets of Singapore. In other studies, among low-wage migrant workers, we estimate that there are some 3,000 over migrant workers who live in a limbo because of work injuries and who are unable to work. These are workers who are stranded, waiting their medical assessment, and are struggling to live on borrowed money. Now, the next picture. This is a picture of Biswas. His brother's name is Biswas. Now, one day while I was at our health serve desk center in Little India, attending to some administrative tasks, I was asked to see Biswas. You see, Biswas had a high fever of 39.5 degrees and had been diagnosed with dengue the day before. Now, why wasn't he in hospital, I asked. Well, due to 3 previous hospital stays for work injuries and because his hospital bill had not been settled by his employer, Biswas could not seek the medical help he desperately needed at that particular hospital. So I checked him, treated him for his fever, teaching him, you know, basic fever management like sponging and giving him Panadol. It was really back to basics for me. But this brother really needed help. The next day, one of our staff goes to take Biswas to the hospital and discovers that he's staying in a bin centre. Now, he's not the first migrant brother we've encountered living in a bin centre. You know, the story is often the same. No proper shelter, ill with no family around, no money for treatment, no access to basic healthcare, even though health facilities are everywhere here in Singapore. And the thing was, our consultant, infectious disease volunteer, Dr. Sean, whom I had just called the day before, he told me, "William, I'm also down with dengue at the same time." But of course, you know, Sean was able to get all the medical help he needed. So I mused that while mosquitoes don't discriminate, sadly people, hospitals and systems do. You know, in reality, there are numerous brothers like Biswas who, while they may not live in bin centres, have to face humiliation similar to his, being abandoned by their employers in one way or another, having their fair salary denied them, being embarrassed at hospitals because of the inability to pay for treatment. And you know, for these brothers, the situation of living as a migrant worker in Singapore is not just a mess, it is a crisis. Again, I ask, where is the love? 1 John 3, 16 to 17 reads, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" You know, the cross of Christ was the ultimate act of injustice, where pure innocence, our sinless Savior, Lamb of God, Jesus, was murdered by sinners for sinners. There can be no greater injustice than what happened on the cross. Yet God used this willful act of ultimate injustice, the violent act of murder of his beloved son, to restore shalom to our broken world, to lovingly restore us to himself. What then does the Lord require of us? In a world that is so grossly unjust and deeply messy, what does the Lord require of us? You know, Micah summed it up nicely in Micah 6:8. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Seek justice or act justly. Now, that means to be fair in our dealings with others. You know, can we go one step further to seek justice for others who are oppressed and unspoken for? Love mercy. The Hebrew word here is hesed, which means steadfast love or loving kindness. And a love that's committed to meeting the needs of others. Walk humbly with God. Humbly here is translated to mean modest, without arrogance or pride. You know, as people of his covenant, it is our integral mission to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel of King Jesus by good works and good words, so that all may be saved into a community of perfect justice and peace with God. You know, the early church understood this and practiced this. When a deadly plague came upon the Roman Empire, the non-Christians threw out their own sick members to die. But the church not only cared for their own sick members, but also for the non-Christians around them. And the pagan emperor, Julian, was affronted and ashamed by how noble the church was. In Singapore, the early missionaries in the 1800s started small medical dispensaries for the local poor and schools for all, including girls who were abandoned by the Chinese families, and shelters for coolies who had been trafficked and exploited. In 1842, a British missionary, Mrs. Maria Dyer from the London Missionary Society, stopped over to Singapore en route to China. And she was horrified to witness young girls being trafficked as servants for rich families. Now, rather than turn her back on this injustice, Mrs. Dyer set out to save, house, and educate these Muisai, or the little sisters in Cantonese, or bonded domestic servant girls. And she did it by starting St. Margaret's School, which is the oldest girls' school in Southeast Asia. And many mission schools have similar stories and histories. Many local beneficiaries have become Christians, and they are our great-grandparents, our grandparents, and the parents of our church leaders today. Now that we live in such ease and abundance, we mustn't forget that there are still people suffering from oppression and injustice at the margins. As a church, we need to first open our eyes to see these people, and then open our own homes and our hearts to them, the last, the lost, and least, the invisible and the voiceless. I believe that, like me, your hearts burn with a fiery passion to do something for these people. Then you might be thinking, But what can we do against such widespread and unchecked systemic imbalance? I know of a lady called Crystal who runs Diamonds in the Streets. You can go Google her. Reaching out to troubled youth. There's another Geylang Birth Initiative called Tama Village, which ministers to commercial sex workers in Geylang. One of my own church members in Katong goes to Circuit Road every Friday evening to tutor kids and bring them out. And they're kids from the most colourful and vulnerable backgrounds. Others whom I know volunteer at prisons, fellowships, and many other homes. And even within a 5-kilometre radius from here, we've got opportunities to reach out to the homeless down at Rocho Centre, Rocho Road, street walkers, nightclub hostesses at Orchard Towers and Golden Mile, or the elderly poor in Chinatown, or low-income families in Jalan Kukoh, where my practice is. You know, can you imagine what we could achieve if we partner with the folks I just mentioned? There's such a diversity in ministry and countless opportunities if we open our eyes to make a difference. If we are involved, we get to show Singapore and the rest of the world what we can do together as the body of Christ. And then we get to know Jesus. That sounds fun, doesn't it? And it sounds really exciting. Yet, it is challenging. But I tell you, there's nothing like it. There's no better satisfaction than knowing that you have made a difference in someone else's life. Next. Let me end with this story from my clinic. So Madam Tan is an 81-year-old Singaporean Chinese lady and a patient of mine. She's also a contract worker at a cleaning company. Childless, Madam Tan has to work because her husband is an alcoholic who spends his days at a kopitiam at the Jalan Kukoh neighbourhood, drinking beer and stout every day. Now, earlier this year, Madam Tan came to see me for a severe knee pain and also some cough. At the end of a consultation, she whips up this letter and she asks me, "Doctor, can you interpret this letter for me? I can't read, and my neighbour, who tried to translate for me, thinks that the cleaning company that I'm working for wants me to pay them $400. I said, "Why?" I asked. "You know, doctor, remember the time when I was warded at SGH after you sent me there because I had pneumonia? Well, the company is very upset with me for this." So I took the letter out, and it was a printed form with 3 ticks, stated that she had breached her contract under the Employment Act, and then she showed me and that she owed them $456 in lieu of notice she had failed to give them. She had not owed them any money or taken any advance pay. "I guess I'll have to find the money somehow to pay them. Otherwise, they'll come after me," she said with a very sad and frightened look. Now, by this time, I was really getting very upset at this injustice, a real bullying of a vulnerable senior by a very powerful company. There's no sense of dignity afforded to Madam Tan. In fact, this templated form was sent by a company, perhaps sent by a company administrator, without any thought that Madam Tan is a human being struggling with poor health and poverty. And then, not prompted by the Spirit, I'm sure, I remembered that I had met a young lawyer 2 days earlier at a wedding dinner, and he had told me that his mother worked for the NTUC union. So I remember, this young chap. So I picked up my phone, and I called him right away. And his advice to me was, "Dr. Goh, tell Madam Tan not to pay anything and wait for my call. I will ask my mother." And so I did. I waited for his call. Now, the same afternoon, I received a call from Madam Tan, even before I could call her. And she excitedly told me that the company HR had called her to say that she need not pay up. She was really relieved and excited and surprised all at once. And she had wondered what caused this turn of events. You see, what happened was my friend's mother had called the company and simply asked them what had happened on behalf of Madam Tan. Of course, she said, "By the way, I'm from the union." And you see, people like Madam Tan, as a contract worker, does not get union rights or membership. Now, 2 weeks later, Madam Tan comes back to my clinic and excitedly tells me that her company has even paid her $600 for unpaid wages. She thanked me profusely, and my reply was, "We have to thank God for it." You know, that afternoon chatting with Madam Tan in my clinic was so special. You know, by the grace of God, I had sat next to someone whose mother works in a union. And I thought, God, thank you for this the privilege of playing my little part, just one small part in Madam Tan's life. Madam Tan experienced grace and mercy because my Christian brother and his fellow believer mom had gone out of their way to be the voice for the voiceless and to defend the last, the lost and least in our society. You know, while this story has a happy ending, it also stirs up many unanswered questions. Like, why has Madam Tan got to work at the age of 81 while her husband, who is quite healthy, simply whiles away his time drunk at a coffee shop? This is what living with mess looks like. You know, brothers and sisters, is God calling us to get involved in the journeys of these kinds of vulnerable people? What impact can we make on the lives of those at the margins? We don't know what will happen to the Ishaqs or the Biswas, and we don't know what or when our Madam Tan will come to faith in Christ. But against all odds, when God is factored in, things can change. What is God saying to you? How can you uphold justice and love for someone at the fringes in our world today? In closing, I'd like to play you a short video, an excerpt about a Geylang-based ministry called Tema Village, which I mentioned earlier. Let's have that video.
God created them to be mothers of the nation, be nurturers, and that basic purpose has been robbed.
Nobody has taught them how to love themselves.
Loving mercy will break you. Loving mercy will cause you to discover the humility and the love of God.
It tells me there's a lot beyond looking at faith. There's a lot of suffering behind each and every one.
God knows these women by name. He knows the very numbers of hairs upon their head. And He loves them.
We all want to be loved, we all want to be accepted, and we want to be known for who we are.
They don't see this. This doesn't exist.
Until we meet them.
People ever said to me that if even you quit also, you're still a prostitute. You know how I'm feeling or not?
Even I bathe also, to me still cannot clean.
They are just ordinary people, like any one of us.
We don't realize actually how difficult it is to make an exit out of this experience.
They have not been taught the right things. All they know is Geylang Street. From young they come, it's like a playground to them. They are very familiar with this place.
If I meet a bad guy, they will treat me like animals.
Many of these men who come here, they're also looking for love, they're looking for acceptance.
Here, they are treated like kings. Maybe at home, I do not know.
In this time where that we need women, daughters of Zion, to step down and love the girl, we need the sons of Abraham to step down and to be spiritual fathers for the men.
What does good news look like to them, not just to us?
We have always talked about my character today, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. When you do mercy, you get out to the street to do something. But when you love mercy, you don't just do something. You embrace the person and all that is in the person, and the doing becomes secondary. You learn to make a friend.
这些人应该要听到福音的。我每一次都想，如果他们是我的女儿的话，我们应该怎么帮助我们自己的女儿？
I think when the body of Christ starts to understand that message of what does loving your neighbor look like, the scriptures have come alive to us.
I just hope that people outside there don't discriminate people like us.
我是一个人，我还没有主耶稣这样的一个大。我是一个人，他身体这样，而且我真的抱不下去。
How ready this church is to receive people of different backgrounds into their buildings.
We can change other women also. They can change.
The Holy Spirit is in you.
You are covered and sealed in the impenetrable blood of Jesus.
Fear should not move you, but the love of Christ that compels us to step down.
You know what it means to be loved by God.
The lady started Tema Village because she was moved by the compassion for the women she saw on the streets. Now, if it were you, what would you do? No, actually, the more apt question is, what will you do? What will you do, what will we do to change one of the messy, or the many messy, painful realities we see in our world today? There are many, many correct answers to this question, but there's only one wrong answer. Can you guess what that is? The only wrong answer to this question is to do nothing. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your unwavering and infinite love for us and this broken world. Give us courage to respond and to live out our faith in you, to bring that message of love to those who are unloved. In your name we pray. Amen.